Remember to bring your Bible, beloved. 2 Chronicles, that's a way back in the Old Testament, of course. 1 and 2 Kings, then 1 and 2 Chronicles, the second book of Chronicles, chapter 29. Chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, and there's a verse that contains an interesting statement. Do you have your bulletin this morning? Let me see. The subject announced in the bulletin is they did not sing until blank. Until when? They didn't sing until when? Now look at 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 27. You all found it? 2 Chronicles 29, verse 27. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David the king. When the burnt offering began, something happened. Something happened. The song of the Lord began also. They hadn't been singing in Israel for many, many years. No song. Lots of griping. Lots of grumbling. Lots of complaining. Lots of, oh dear me, lots of it, but no singing. Now, let me remind you this morning that the nation of Israel was born in song. They began their national history with a doxology. And lest you don't understand what I mean, just let me remind you that when they were delivered out of Egypt, when the nation of Israel was delivered out of the iron furnace of Egypt, and they went through the Red Sea, and emerged on the wilderness bank of the Red Sea, and the waters of the sea separated between them and their former taskmasters, guess what? They sang. 15th chapter of Exodus is the story. Miriam, the older sister of Moses, who was a prophetess. She grabbed a tambourine and she went out and led the women in music and dances. And she celebrated and she sang these words, "Sing ye unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. The Lord is our salvation, our deliverer." And the whole nation joined in one great celebration of praise to God. And throughout their history, they were a singing people. A singing people. But when you come to the reign of Hezekiah, the song had long since died out. They had no song. They had no joy. The whole nation was paralyzed. Ingrown, stagnant, joyless.
And let him go.
Now that's
what had happened.
We Christians come in. Sunday school teachers, you hear?
Well, the story is very, very interesting.
Christian workers?
The greatest revival in the nation of Israel took place in the days of Hezekiah. They had had no such visitation since the days of Solomon, the palmy days of King Solomon, way back there. And now, they experienced such a downpour of blessing, such a visitation of God among them, that the whole nation, they recaptured their song. And they began to sing again. Now, what was the occasion of it? Did you hear the text? When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. Hezekiah had an ungodly father. And when I say ungodly, I would underline the word. His name was Ahaz. But also, on the other side of the coin, Hezekiah had a godly mother. A mother that brought him up in the fear of the Lord. Praise God for Christian mothers. God save us from 20th century painted corpses that parade as mothers, but they're not real mothers at all. But thank God, on the other hand, for mothers who bring their children up in the fear of the Lord. Now, Hezekiah had a mother like that. Her name was Abijah. But the father was no good. Spiritually, he was no good. And when Hezekiah came to the throne, he dedicated his life to the God of Israel. The true God, the only God, the living God, the all-powerful God, and the God who had taken the nation of Israel into covenant relationship with himself and made them his people. And he dedicated his life to that living God. And he began with himself. And God released in the heart of Hezekiah a hunger, a thirst, a burden, not only for his own self and his own family, but also his whole kingdom as well. Now, there are two or three things that are very essential that led to this mighty visitation of blessing. The first thing that Hezekiah did when he came to the throne was he opened the doors of the temple. Now, let me explain. The temple was, of course, that great and magnificent building that stood in the capital city of Jerusalem. It was the most magnificent building that has ever been erected on earth. There has no building ever been constructed that could compare with the glory of Solomon's temple. But, you know, after Solomon died and his successors, 1, 2, 3, came to the throne and so on, they turned from the living God, and among these was Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. And Ahaz had closed the doors of the temple. Now, your Bible. Look at your Bible at the 28th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Look with me at verse 24. Do you see in the middle of verse 24 of chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles, these words, do you see them? And he shut the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and to provoke the anger of the Lord God of his fathers. What did Ahaz do? Ahaz said, let's forget about this religion of Israel. And he closed the doors of the temple. And those doors, beloved, had been closed for 16 years. For 16 years, no worshipers had gone into the temple. No sacrifices had been offered. No songs or prayers had been raised to God. The doors were padlocked. For 16 years, God was outside and in the distance and rejected. He closed the doors. The first thing that Hezekiah did when he came to the throne, he opened the doors. 29th chapter, and verse 3. Now, verse 2 is interesting, isn't it? He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Good for you, King Hezekiah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. Now, David was his grand, great, great, great grandfather. You understand that? And he, Hezekiah, for the first time in quite a number of dynasties, quite a number, he did right in the sight of the Lord. What did you do? Hezekiah, tell me, what did you do? Verse 3, in the first year of his reign, good. In the first month, good. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He opened the doors. His father had closed them. I repeat, they'd been bolted and barred and padlocked for 16 years. When Hezekiah came to the throne as the successor of his father, first thing he did, the very first thing he did, he opened the doors. He got some keys and pushed back the rusted bolts and so on, and he opened the doors of the temple and he let in some fresh air. And he let in some sunshine and light. And you know, my friends, that was the beginning of a mighty visitation of blessing in the nation of Israel. I wonder if we have tended, consciously or unconsciously, to close the doors of the temple. You say, what do you mean by that? If you're a child of God this morning, born of the Spirit and washed in His blood, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Know ye not, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that your body, B-O-D-Y, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. I wonder, friends, if we have closed the door of our lives to what the Lord wants to do. Whose temple is it anyway? It's my temple. It's not your temple. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the temple of the living God who dwells within. And God says, don't you dare shut those doors. Open them wide to all that I want to do in and through you. I have the keys. I have the right of access. Have we closed the doors of the house of the Lord? I tell you, my friends, it's easy to do that. It's easy to close those doors and to allow all kinds of intruders to take possession of the house. Termites, carnal termites, self, and all kinds of things take over, and those creatures of the dark, bats, mice, cockroaches, whatever, creatures of the dark, take possession of our lives. The first thing he did was he opened the doors. If the Lord is going to bless this church, if the Lord is going to bless your family, if the Lord is going to bless your life and give you a new dimension of joy and power in your life and my life, you and I have got to open the doors and say, Lord, come in and fill and flood my life. You say, well, I was born again. I came forward in a church. I shook a preacher's hand. I was baptized so many years ago and so on. Congratulations. Praise God. If it was real, praise the Lord for it. You're my brother, my sister in Christ. But my friends, it's so easy to shut the Lord out and let in what I want Him to bring into my life and no more. I screen and scrutinize all the cargo like an immigration or a customs officer to what He wants to bring into my life. He wants to fill my life. He wants to flood my life. He wants to empower my life by His Holy Spirit. But perhaps through fear or through selfishness or whatever, I take a very, very tight view as to what goes into my life, especially if it comes from God and makes demands upon my life that I'm not prepared to obey. Search me, O God, said David. 139th Psalm. Oh, friends, I read that so often and make it my own. I recommend it to you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Are you afraid of the Lord looking in and scrutinizing what's going on in your life? He opened the doors. That's the very first thing. If we're going to be blessed by a church, we've got to open up to what God wants to do. After all, it's His church, not yours, not mine. It's His. What does He want to do in our corporate life? What does He want to do in our family life? What does He want to do in our individual life? Are we prepared to pay the price? Good things always cost. Good things cost. Cheap things don't cost much. If it's free, it's generally cheap and not worth much. But good things cost. And when it comes, my friends, to God's best, He demands a price. Now, salvation is free. It's by grace, through faith. Don't make any misunderstanding on that. Salvation is free. All I have to do is to acknowledge my need and my emptiness and come and receive God's wonderful gift in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But discipleship's another thing. Buy of me gold, said the Lord to the church at Laodicea. Buy from me. Buy it. Gold tried in the fire. Eye salve and so on. That costs us something. Buy the truth and sell it not. It says in the book of Proverbs, buy it. That means it's going to cost me something. It's going to cost me something. You see what I'm trying to say? He opened the doors. Now, the second thing that Hezekiah did was that he, let's read it. I have the New International here. Makes it a little more vivid. Just let me read exactly what it says. And then we'll get the story. In the first month, chapter 29 and verse 3, in the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square in the east side, and said, listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord God, our God, and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. They also shut up the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offering in the sanctuary of the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was fallen upon Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and so on. And so, in verse 11, the king says to these Levites, my sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him to serve him. And then he named them. He got these Levites together. And then in verse 15, when they had assembled their brothers and consecrated themselves, they went in to purify the temple of the Lord, as the king had ordered. Following the word of the Lord, the priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it. They brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean that they found in the temple of the Lord. The Levites took in and carried it out to the Kidron Valley. They began the consecration on the first day of the first month. By the eighth day of the month, they reached the portico of the Lord. For 8 days, they consecrated the temple of the Lord, finishing on the 16th day of the first month. And they went to the king and they said, Your Majesty, the temple has been cleansed. The temple has been cleansed. Now, what did the king do? Let's get it straight. He opened the doors. That let in some fresh air and sunlight. Then he said to the priests, listen, priests, Levites, come. I want to tell you something. I want you to get your mops. Your what? Mops. Buckets. Shovels. Brooms. Vacuum cleaners. Now don't come up and tell me after they didn't have vacuum cleaners. I know that. But he said, I want you to bring your cleaning utensils. Yeah? What for? I want you to go into the temple. And I want you to go in as far as the innermost sanctuary, and I want you to remove all the junk. I want you to clean house. And so these Levites saluted the king. They got their mops, their brooms, their shovels, and they went into the sanctuary, and they gathered together all the junk that had accumulated over those 16 years. Now imagine leaving a big building like that, sealed up for 16 years. Well, the mice would have a field day. The cockroaches would really go to town. The bats, the bugs, the dirt, the smell, all that accumulation over a period of 16 years. Those Levites really had a formidable job on their hands, didn't they? Who wants to go into the cleaning business, roll up and go into a mess like that? You'd need wheelbarrows almost to get it out, but that's what they did. They went into the inner sanctuary and they cleaned it out until they came to the very heart of the temple, and they took all that junk outside and they dumped it down into the valley of the Kidron. You know, my friends, it may be that there are things in my life that are clogging the moving and the presence of the living God. What kind of junk accumulates in my life secretly behind closed doors that only I and the living God know about. How about all that? I tell you, my friends, the Lord will not move and bless until He can take over the temple and fill it with His praise and His glory. You know, friends, it's so easy to be religious. It's so easy to be church-going. It's so easy to go through a dead routine of things. Now, all routines are not dead. Let me be fair. Routines have their value. But you know, if religion becomes a Sunday morning routine, which we observe and perhaps endure, then there's nothing in it for God at all. How am I living at home? Am I an angel in church and a devil at home? What about my home life? What about junk that accumulates behind the scenes? What about those things that I allow in my life that I know are grieving to the Lord, that crowd Him out of my life? Husbands, fathers, can I ask a few questions and include myself as a husband and a father with you this morning? You ladies, turn down your hearing aids. I want to talk to the men for a minute. Fathers, husbands, do I have daily devotions with my family each day? Do I pray with my children? I know we pray for them. Do I pray with my children and my wife and my family? Do I serve as the priest in my home, the representative of God? Do I set an example to my family by attending the prayer meeting? Or am I an absolute stranger at the midweek prayer meeting? What kind of magazines and books do I allow in my home and read? How much TV do I and my family watch? Do I control my TV, or does it control me? As a father, do I lead and teach my boys the blessing of the work ethic? Do I tell them or teach them how to earn money? Do I teach them how to save money? Do I teach them how to give a tenth of their income to the Lord? Do I set an example in that area? Do I teach my boys how not only to work and to earn money for themselves, but to spend it wisely? Do I teach those boys that the time is going to come when they're going to have to buy their own clothes? And buy their own bikes? And buy their own cars? Do I teach my boys to be respectful to girls? And what to expect in a girl that might become his wife? Do I take my boys and teach them how to work? How to save? How to keep appointments? How to keep out of debt? Do I teach my boys that? Do I set an example to my family? You say, well, you're cutting us pretty deep this morning. The Lord has laid this on my heart. I have no one in mind particularly, but I believe the Lord wants me to say this. There are a lot of fathers here. If our boys are going to turn out to be creditable to us, we've got to teach them when they're young and be an example to them. Wives and mothers, May I say a word to you? You men, tune out. Wives and mothers, do I as a wife put my children ahead of my husband? Do I really love my kids more than I love my husband? Do I object when the children need discipline? Do I object to my husband spanking them when they need a spanking? Do I teach my girls to be tidy, clean, make their own beds? Do I teach them how to sew? Do I teach them how to cook? They're going to be homemakers. Do I, as a mother, teach my daughters how they should be, how they can be good wives and good mothers? Do I argue and chew out my husband in front of my children? When Dad says to the children, "No, you may not," do I say to the children, "Sure you can"? Do I do that? Do I indirectly criticize Dad when he's not around? Or do I praise Dad to the children? Do hubby and wife pray together? Do my children really believe that I love their dad and I love the Lord Jesus? Dad and mother, do the neighbors really see my home as a Christian home, as a home that really is a Christian home, not just religious, but a real Christian home? Those are searching questions. Those are searching questions. But you know, friends, Christian creed and Christian conduct go together. There's a harmony between the two. Paul said to the Philippians, "Let your life be as that which becometh the gospel of Christ." I profess the gospel. I profess to be a Christian. Is my conduct in harmony with that? You know, my wife gives me a hard time. You say, yeah? My wife gives me a hard time. Especially when I come downstairs sometime, ready to go out for a good, brisk walk. And she says to me, "Oh, honey, you can't go out like that." I said, "Like what?" She said, "You've got green pants on, and you've got yellow socks on, and you've got a blue shirt on." I say, "What's wrong with that?" She said, "They don't go together." I say, "Go together? You just watch them go together. You watch them go together. I'm going out for a walk." But she said, "They don't harmonize. Those colors don't harmonize. Those colors scream at each other." I say, "My clothes never scream. They never screamed yet. They don't bother me. They're very polite clothes." She says, "Oh, you're impossible. You're colorblind." How many of you think she's right? How many think she's right? How many think she's wrong? Honey, you just won a landslide victory. They all agree with you. And of course, I got to agree too, because I don't know anything about colors. But you know, there is a harmony between colors. There are certain combinations that go together. The same is true spiritually. Same is true spiritually. The Lord wants our lives to be and our homes to be a reflection of His relationship to us as Lord and God, as our Father. And so that the world can see a Christian home displayed in a world that's in absolute disarray and in rebellion against God and in rebellion against one another. I tell you, my friends, the Spirit of God wants to search our hearts and cause us to get our mops and shovels and take that junk out of our lives and judge it before the Lord. The third thing that the king did was he offered a sin offering. He opened the doors of the temple. They carried all the filth out of the temple. And then they had a sin offering, a great national sin offering. What was the sin offering? It was an acknowledgement of sin. It was a confession of sin. They got down and they broke their hearts and they said, "Oh God, have mercy upon us." And they laid their hands on the sacrifice. And they got back, as it were, to the cross. And they judged their sin. That's the sin offering. That came next. And then finally came the burnt offering. Now you say, "I don't understand what that was." Let me explain. The sin offering was an acknowledgement of guilt before the living God. And they got that? They laid their hands on it and they said, "Oh God, this sheep dies for me. I deserve to die. I lay my hands upon this sheep and I identify myself with my offering." That's the sin offering. But the burnt offering. The burnt offering all went up to God. See, in the other offerings, some of the priests got the flesh and so on, and the skin. But in the burnt offering, it all went up to God. God got everything in the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was a yield offering. The burnt offering was a dedication offering. And it says, and this is my text, listen, when the burnt offering began, something happened. And what was it? When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. When the burnt offering began, someone began to sing. And someone else said, "That sounds good, I'm going to help you." And they started to sing. And singing broke out all over the city of Jerusalem and the nation. And the trumpeters, they got out the tambourines and they got out the flutes and the whistles and the instruments. And they sang and they praised and they praised until, my friends, the whole countryside was echoing to the song of worship and praise that went up to God. Hezekiah commanded to bring the burnt offering upon the altar, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished the offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads with worship and worshipped. Hezekiah answered and said, "Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Bring thank offerings and praise offerings." And my goodness, read the rest of the story. Read the rest of the story. My dear friends, they had the greatest revival that had ever hit the nation since the days of Solomon. God came in, and the heathen round about, the Edomites, the Amalekites, and all the rest of the Moabites said, "What's going on in Israel? They're singing." We never heard them singing before. Oh, my dear friends, Christianity is a religion of song. True Christianity is a visitation of joy and peace and hope and victory. Our Lord sang when he was here as a man. He sang the night before he died on the cross. He sings today in the glory. "Behold, I and the children whom God hath given me." And he wants us to be a rejoicing people. I don't mean, my friends, let me just throw out a word of caution. I'm not talking about religious whoopee. I'm not talking about superficial hip hip hurrahs. I'm talking about real joy and praise to God. Do you praise Him? Do you lift up your heart and praise Him? Or is it always, "Give me this, do this for me, Lord, do this for me"? The God of the Bible is not a rickshaw coolie that you and I can summon and say, "Here, boy, come, I need you." God doesn't need you and me at all, and yet, my friends, He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us on the cross, and then He sent the Holy Spirit to fill our lives with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and victory, and so on. When the burnt offering began,
the song of the Lord began also. You remember that text now? When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began. The burnt offering was the place where they came and they dedicated themselves to the Lord. The burnt offering was when they came to the end of themselves. And they came and offered themselves and dedicated themselves to the Lord. And when they did that, and they said, Lord, you are God. We're going to listen to you. We're going to obey you. We're your people bought by the blood. We're going to trust you and give you absolute supremacy in our lives. I beseech you, therefore, men and brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. My dear brothers and sisters, let me talk to you out of my heart. If the Spirit of God were to visit this church, if the Spirit of God were to visit you, Father, you, Mother, you, young people, and me, preacher, if the Lord Jesus filled and flooded our lives, my dear friends, the praise of God and the joy of the Lord, which is so contagious, would, my friends, spread over the area, and people would come and say, hey, I want what you've got. I wonder if my life is reflecting that, so that my neighbors are saying, that man's got something I don't have. That woman's got something I don't have, and I'd like to have it. I wonder, friends, are we attracting them to our Lord or distracting them by saying, if that's what your religion does for you, fella, keep it. Peddle your fish somewhere else. I'm not interested at all. God help us. God save us. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. I'm going to ask you to sing with me. I'm going to ask you to sing a song from your heart. It's number 168, 168. Lord, I hear of showers of blessing. Oh, my friends, what God is doing in China behind the Iron Curtain. Something's going on behind the Iron Curtain. In the midst of persecution, they're meeting in homes. And they're rejoicing in the Lord. Revival fires are stirring and spreading everywhere. Why is the Lord passing us by? Why? Let me come this morning and say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life afresh. I am a Christian. I know you. I come to seek you, to confess to you, and to ask for your restoring mercy and touch. 168, let's stand. 168.
Thank you. read it together without the music and say it as to the Lord himself. Together, pass me not, O mighty Spirit, thou hast made the blind to see, witnesser of Jesus' merits.